There are so many things that God gives us to help us to understand the complexity of the choices and decisions that we make in our lives. There are so many things in the world that press upon us in order to encourage us, to lead us, to somehow put pressure on us in order to go in one direction or the other. And we would be foolish to believe that these pressures and these things all around us cannot have an effect on us or influence the decisions that we make. But there is something that God gave us to help us in our individual life. And it is something that is individual with each and every one of us. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Psalms, the 32nd chapter. And we want to use this as a starting point to look at a subject that we need to be reminded of from time to time. And it says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And so I want to talk this morning about the burden of a guilty conscience. In this particular psalm, David is reminded of the guilt of his conscience because of the sin that was in his life and because of the complexity of that he knew where it placed him in his relationship to God. One of the very vital things that God has instilled in man that makes him much different than any other of God's creatures is that men have a conscience. That is an inner quality that every one of us have as human beings. And that conscience is a personal thing. It is something that each of us trains. It is something that each of us educate. And it is something that each of us have and can change and be altered as and amended as we change or alter our thinking. And so, what is the danger of the burden of a guilty conscience? A conscience can be weighed down. It can cause depression. It can cause anxiety. It can cause unhappiness. And it can cause stress. All of things that will take a toll on your physical body. And of course, on your mental capacity also. But thanks be to God that our conscience does not need to be burdened. That there is something that we can do in order that we might ease that burden. And that we might not have to carry it around. And that it might not press against us. And so we want to talk for a few moments about the burden of a guilty conscience. A person's conscience is a judge. It is a guide. It is something that can lead us, can instruct us, can guide us, but be very careful. It can only be good if it is cultivated in the right thing. It must be cultivated in the truth. That is one of the reasons that God tells us to study, to plant the Word of God in our mind, to plant it in our heart. For therefore we can educate our inner thinking, and we can be constrained by it. We can be motivated by it, and we can be warned when we go astray or when we go too far to the right or to the left. And it can bring us back to the reality of where God wants us to be. It is something that God gave it to help us, to constrain us, to guide us, to lead us in a way that we might always remain where God would have us to be. But that conscience is only as good as the information that you put in your mind. David knew that he was wrong. Nathan went to him, but David knew that it was wrong. "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die." When the prophet Nathan went to David and pointed out to him through a parable and through a story that he had violated the law of God, that he had taken another man's wife, that he had committed murder, that he had lied, that he had deceived, and that he had given evidence to the enemies of God to blaspheme him. And when he was told a story about these two men, and one had much wealth, and there was a poor man that had one little lamb. And when it came time to feed the stranger that came into his home, instead of taking from the many lambs that he had, he just took the one lamb of the poor man, the only one that he had, one that he raised, and one that was more like a friend. And so David was asked, "What do you think about that, David? What do you think about that man?" If you remember in the context of 2 Samuel 12, it says he became angry and he became very wroth. And he said that man should be returned fourfold what he has taken. And do you remember what Nathan said? "David, thou art the man." David's conscience was pricked. He knew that he was guilty. He didn't make an excuse. He didn't blame it on the circumstances. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He said, "I have sinned." And if you read the 51st Psalm, and you would spend some time in reading that, you will read a psalm of a man who was remorseful of the conduct that he had engaged in. And he was remorseful that he had not overcome the temptation and that he had yielded to it. And he was very remorseful. And so his conscience was burdened by his guilt. And part of that burden was lifted because Nathan said to David, "God has put away your sin." God's willingness to lift the burden. But how does one have a tender conscience? You see, your conscience cannot convict you unless it is tender. You see, my conscience is of no value if there's not a tenderness about it, that when I'm going in the wrong direction, when I'm doing the wrong thing, that it doesn't bother me. You see, it's got to bother me. I'm never going to stop sinning if the sinning doesn't bother me. If it doesn't touch me, if it doesn't make me know. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a danger when our conscience no longer will cause us to pause, to remember who we are, to remember the responsibilities we have to God, then our conscience has become useless. And so for your conscience to be a value, for it to be able to not be burdened, it must be tender. In John the 8th chapter, in verse number 9, the Apostle John would write, "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." You remember they brought that woman to Jesus who was guilty of adultery. In Acts 8 verse 4 it says, "In the very act." But there's a little problem. There should have been two of them. Not one of them, not just the woman. Where was the man? You see, they were really interested in justice. What they were interested in is trying to trap Jesus. But as Jesus began to address them, and he made the comment, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And their conscience began to bother them. They began to understand that they were as guilty as this woman in other matters. And one by one, they left, and all that was left was Jesus and the woman. You see, why did they leave? Because their conscience was pricked. Because it was still tender. It could still be moved to know that they had violated the very principle that they had brought before Jesus. And so these Jews behaved hypocritically. And their conscience condemned them. That's what our conscience can do to us. If our conscience is tender, if it has been cultivated and trained in the truth, when we do something wrong, it's going to bother us. It's going to do something to you. It's going to remind you, "Keith, don't go there. Don't do that. Because you know it's wrong." And the more truth that you have in your mind, the more tender your conscience will be. and it will help you from going down the wrong path. And so we need it to be tender. But if it's going to be cultivated in the truth, and if it convicts us of sin, then we must not violate it. When it warns us and it pricks us, then we must stop. We must stop and we must listen. And we must choose a different path. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith, it is sin. If you violate your conscience, that's a sin. If I violate my conscience, if my conscience says, Keith, you know that's wrong, and you know that's not what God wants you to do, and you just run roughshod over it, you violated it. And when you violate it, you sin. And you know what? You can do this with something that you're not sure that's wrong. You might do something that's questionable. And yet, the whole time you're doing it, you've got this inner battle going on. You're not sure whether it's right. You're not sure that God will accept it. Then why are you doing it? If you've got a doubt about it, why would you do it? Why would you risk your soul? Why would you risk your relationship with Christ? If you've got any doubt about it, don't do it. You see, there might be things in our lives that we know? We know ourselves pretty well. And we know if we do certain things that it will lead to things that we don't want to get involved in. And so you remember in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that God has made a way of escape, that every temptation that is brought to man, that is common with man, He will make a means of escape that we might be able to bear it. In 1 Corinthians 10:13. Maybe the first means of escape is not to get in that situation. Maybe our conscience says, Keith, this is something you don't want to do. There's great danger here. And you may be led down the wrong path. You may do something that you'll regret. Maybe you shouldn't go there. And if you're having that doubt, listen. There's a reason your conscience is bothering you. You've trained it. Use it. What good is it if you don't listen to it? You see, we must understand that I must respect my conscience. But I want you to understand something. Your conscience is not your Savior. Because your conscience can be misled. It can be misguided. Because it can be taught wrongly. Now let me say that again. This seems like a contradiction of terms. Well, if I can be taught wrongly and I can't trust my conscience, then it's really of no value. Yes, it is. It is if you train it. It is if you teach it. It is if you bring it into submission to the will of God, then it will be a trusted friend. But if it's not cultivated in truth, if you don't put the truth in your mind, then it can misguide you. Now, do we have example of that? Yes, we do. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Then Paul looked earnestly at the council. Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. What did that mean? That means Paul did things that he thought in his mind that he was doing the will of God. And he did it in good conscience. You see, in Acts 24, verse 16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense towards God and men. When Saul of Tarsus took the coat of the men who were stoning Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7, and he held their coats as they stoned the Stephen to death for his courage to tell them that they were not living in accordance with God's will, his conscience did not bother him. He thought he was doing the will of God. And when he went into Jerusalem and he bound men and women and threw them into prison and gave his voice against them that they would be punished in prison, even put to death, he thought that he was doing God's will. His conscience did not bother him. Why? Because it had been misguided. And you know the greatest example of this is in Acts 26. Listen to his words as he stood before King Agrippa. Indeed, I thought myself that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison. having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even into foreign cities. And he did all of it with a good conscience. He never violated his conscience. How is that possible? Because it was misguided. He had the wrong information that he was basing his conclusions and actions on. But on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, the Lord appeared to Saul, and he asked Saul a very simple question. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You see, when Saul was persecuting the Christian, in essence, he was persecuting the Lord. And the Lord said, "What, Paul, why are you doing this? Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in verse number 6, Saul said, "Lord, what must I do? What would you have me to do?" He said, "You go into Damascus, and it will be told to thee what to do." But you know, when he stood before Festus in Acts 23, and he said, "I have lived in all good conscience to this day," Paul was telling an honest statement. Because after he was converted to Christ, he did the exact same thing with his conscience. He was true, he was faithful to it, and he went out preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and trying to promote the way that he once tried to destroy. But now it was right action. Now it was honorable action. Why? Because now he had trained his conscience in the truth. You see, but you could be wrong. You know, why do people do despicable things? Why do they do evil things? Why do they take innocent life? Why do they harm children? Why doesn't it bother them? Why don't they stop? Because their conscience doesn't matter. Their conscience has been misguided. That can happen to us. We can convince ourselves that something is right when we know that it's not. But we can keep telling ourselves that it's right. And pretty soon we begin to believe it. And then when we begin to practice that, which we one time thought was wrong, but now we've trained ourselves to believe that it's right, in time you'll begin to believe it. Now, if you don't believe this is true, have you ever known anybody to leave the truth? Have you ever known people to be very faithful, very zealous, on fire to serve God, and all of a sudden, but it didn't happen all of a sudden. We think it did, but it didn't. Because what happened is their conscience was being changed. And they were changing their conscience by changing their action. And when their conscience pricked them, and when it tried to bring them back, they didn't listen. And they began to tell themselves, "It's okay. A little sin never hurt anyone. God's not going to care this one time." And then one time turns to two times. Two times turns to three. And pretty soon it doesn't bother you at all. You see, you've retrained your conscience. And now instead of being a help, it is misguided. That's a danger that we must be leery of. And you know, Paul, he never forgot. He never forgot what he had done. Remember what he said in 1 Timothy 1? He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exceptions, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You see, Paul understood what he had done. He understood that he persecuted the church. He tried to destroy it, and he did it in good conscience, but he was wrong. He never forgot. He used it as a motivating tool to do the right thing. But you know what? Truth brings conscience to a crossroad. And you know what you can do with that? You can sue. And you and I both know people who have done this, who have seared their conscience. They have continually rejected what their conscience tried to get them to do, and they've done it so long, now they are not listening. Now they are not touched. Now they are not motivated. Now it does not hurt them. Now it does not make them feel bad. Now it does not, they do not think they're wrong, because they have seared it. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, now the truth that once was cultivated in a man's conscience, now he will go against it. And every time you go against your conscience, you are weakening it. You are in the process of sinning. I knew a man who was very close to me, who at one time was a very devout Christian. But I watched him up close, and I watched how this process takes place. And I watched him begin to do things that he himself knew that were wrong. That he himself knew they were wrong because he had taught me that they were wrong. And he had raised me that they were wrong. And he began to do a little more and a little more and a little more. And finally it came to the point that he completely walked away from everything that he knew was right. And everything that he knew that the Bible had taught him from a little boy, and he left them behind. And he told me, it just doesn't bother me anymore. He did that to himself. You and I can do that to ourselves. We can sear this great thing that God has given us to help us, to train us, to keep us from going too far, to keep us from doing the wrong thing. Then we can turn this thing into something that is no value whatsoever. Because we sear our conscience by continually rejecting what is trying to teach us to do. Titus 1 verse 15. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. You see, you can go against the truth and you can get a new truth. Let me give you an example. Maybe I know and betrayed my conscience that certain behavior is wrong. I know it's wrong because God's Word tells me it's wrong. But then I begin to practice that in small doses. And when I first do it, it really bothers me. I'm ashamed of myself. And I'm ashamed. And I'm really disappointed in myself. Because Keith, you're smarter than that. You shouldn't have done that. You know better than that. But then, I just don't listen. And for a while, I stay away. But then I walk through the door again. And it hurts, but it didn't hurt as bad. But then I walk through the door again. And it hurts, but it's gone in a second. And then the next time I do it, it doesn't hurt at all. Because now it doesn't feel wrong. Because I've changed my conscience. I've seared it to what's right. And I've replaced it with what is wrong. And now if I let my conscience guide me, it will send me to destruction. But who did that? I did that. And I'm the only one that can change it. You can love me. You can teach me. You can encourage me. But the only one that can retrain my conscience is me. You're the only one that can do it for yourself. But as you can cultivate it in truth, you can make it tender so it will be used as a protection from you going in a direction that's contrary to God. In time, you can sear it to where you cannot believe it anymore. So it can bring you at a crossroads. Listen to me very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. If you're doing anything that once you thought was wrong, but now you think is not wrong, maybe you better go back and revalue your conscience. Maybe you better go back and consider why at one time you thought it was wrong. And probably you know what you'll find? What was wrong then is still wrong now. And the only thing that's changed is the way that you look at it. If you do not understand the truth of that. Think about things in our society that was once something we wouldn't talk about. We wouldn't even think about. But now we're brazenly talking about it, and we're doing it proudly. Why? Because now we have a different set of values. And now it doesn't bother us anymore. Truth brings us to a crossroad. Conscience can be purged of the burden of sin. When I sin, I stand alienated from God. I'm dead in my sin. I'm separated from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. I'm in a lost state. If I die in that state, I'm going to be lost. And you know what? I think most good people on the surface, they know that. They know that. But if they will not allow God's Word to reach them, then they can restructure their values. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. We need our conscience sprinkled with the truth. The more the truth that you have in your mind, the greater your conscience will be a help to you. God can lift the burden of sin and the burden of guilt that you feel. God can remove that. Conscience can be purged of the burden of sin. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who is through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to cleanse your conscience towards God? You see, the blood of Christ, it can purge our conscience. It can turn the wrong that we've done, and it can wipe it away. And it can give us the ability to think better, to think purer, to think truer, and to know that we have a clean slate. And now we can train our conscience to follow God's will instead of our own. Instead of following evil and sin, now we'll follow God. And He'll release us from the burden of our guilty conscience. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. There also is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the putting away, the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the blood of Christ can purge our sins. It can release us from the burden of a guilty conscience. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. It can release that burden that we no longer have to carry. Obedience to God's plan can erase a guilty conscience. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me of the iniquity of my sin. You see, one's conscience can be comforted because the burden of sin can be lifted. You see, when you have sin in your life, it's like a burden. And you're carrying it everywhere you go. You can't run away from it. You can't hide from it. You can't deny it. It's something that you've got to deal with all the time. It's something that you carry all the time. And it's something that continually plagues your mind until you do something about it. But if you don't do anything about it, it will begin to rechannel itself. And it will begin to use a different set of values. And it will begin to make where you do not no longer feel bad. You don't feel guilty. And you no longer are pricked. And you no longer worry about the decisions that you're making. See, in 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe there's something you're struggling with that seems to have a hold of you. You don't know how to get rid of it. You try to do it on your own, but it's not working. There's the key. You're trying to do it by yourself. It can't work. Instead, you carry this burden. this burden of guilt, this burden of anxiety, this guilt that you have that if you die in that condition, you know you're going to be lost. How do you live with that? How do you let that continually press on your mind to where it just begins to hurt your own life? You've got to do something. You know what choice you have? You can do something about it, or you'll learn to live with it. And when you can learn to live with it, pretty soon, it won't bother you anymore. And what you've done is you've got used to it. You don't think about it anymore. You don't dwell on it anymore. You don't consider it anymore. And now it's not a burden. You still got the sin. You're still alienated from God. You're still lost, but you just don't think about it. You can do that to yourself. And your conscience will be clear. But it'll be wrong. It'll be seared. And you still got the problem. You just don't know it. You know, Paul told a bunch of idolaters in Acts 17, verse 30, truly the time of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Our conscience can be comforted if we can determine that we will leave the path of sin and we will go in a different direction. Obedience to God's plan can erase the guilty conscience. Remember what Saul was told? Why do you tarry? Remember when Ananias said, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you're a Christian and you've left your first love, your conscience has bothered you, it is paining you. But if it's not paining you today, it's because you have seared it. It is because you're not thinking about it. You're not contemplating it. And you have really put it out of your mind. Because you have to do that. Or it'll just drive you nuts. You see, if you continually think about it, then you'll have to do something about it. But if I quit thinking about it, then I can just learn to live with it. And you know many people have learned that. They've learned how to live with it. But you know what? There will come a day when you won't want to live with it. So let me ask you a question. The burden of a guilty conscience. Let me ask you something. Why should you continue to carry around a guilty conscience? Why should you continue to let that bother you, plague you? Because there is a remedy. The remedy is to remove the burden, to remove the guilt, to remove the pain, to not carry it any longer. And God gives you the way out. It is through His Son's death on the cross. If you will allow Him, God will help lift that burden that you no longer will be plagued by the guilty conscience. It is like a pack that you carry all the time. But you know what? Let me give you an illustration in closing. You know what runners do when they're training? They put weights on their legs. And they run with those weights. And they run and they run and they train all the time with those weights. But what happens when they take the weights off? Then it's like they're walking on air. They got stamina. They got endurance. Because they have trained themselves. But you know what? You can carry that burden of sin so long that you don't even know that you've got it. Until the day that you die. And then you're going to know that you've got it. But it will be too late to do anything about it. If you're here and you're not a child of God, and you know the difference between right and wrong, and you understand that Jesus died on the cross in order to relieve the sin and the burden that you carry. And you know that if you die this very night, this very hour, that you would stand alienated from God and you would be doomed to a devil's hell, then you need to do something while you have time and opportunity. God loves you. He does not want you to be lost. He does not want you to be rejected. He wants you to be with Him for an eternity. But you're going to have to answer the call. Do you believe God? What has He ever done for you to deny Him? What has He ever said that you don't believe? Do you believe Him enough, and do you have faith enough that you'll turn away from your sin? That you repent? That you acknowledge that you've been wrong, you're guilty, and you want Him to release you from this constant burden that you carry? All you've got to do is acknowledge it. Are you ready to confess His name before men? To acknowledge that you will now be His child. You will follow His design, His path, His way. And will you submit to baptism, to contact the blood of Christ, and when you arise to walk in newness of life? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You're a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You have contacted the only thing that can erase the burden of a guilty conscience, and that is the blood of Christ. And my brother or sister, if you are here and you are plagued by a guilty conscience, you correct the behavior. We all make mistakes. We all fall. We all yield when we shouldn't. We all do things that we know better, and we often are not as strong as we need to be. God still loves you. He still cares about you. He has not thrown the proverbial towel in, and He has not given up on you. All you have to do is trust Him. Confess it to Him. Repent of it. Turn away from it. And God will wipe the slate clean again. God does not want you to carry that burden. That's a choice you make. If you want it released this morning, we're here to help you. As together we stand and sing.